Take your Bibles, if you will, please. This morning, Romans chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 19 through 26. Romans 9:19, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." Title of the message this morning, "Does God elect people to go to hell?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your precious word, the great opportunity and privilege that is ours now to study it. God, we ask that you'd meet with us, that you'd work in hearts. Or truly, we've met in vain, dear God, if you did not meet with us. Take this service and use it to bring honor and glory to your name, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It is vitally important that we understand Romans 9 and not be swayed by wrong interpretation, which will lead to wrong doctrine. There are many who try to use this chapter to try to teach that in eternity past, God picked the winners and the losers, as it were. And some people he chose or elected or predestined or predetermined or foreordained to go to heaven. And others were chosen or predestined or elected or predetermined or foreordained to go to hell. The people who teach that always believe that they are, of course, part of the elect for heaven. You may not be, but they are. It works out well for them, maybe not so well for you. But that is not what this passage is teaching. Romans 9:19, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" That is not a doctrinal statement. Paul is answering his critics, and he is quoting them to be able to answer them. He does that often in Romans. In chapter 3, he states that some slanderously reported that he had said, "Let us do evil, that good may come." That some had slanderously reported that about him in Paul's teaching. In fact, Romans 5:20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Hey, he's not teaching, let's do evil that good may come. He's just saying, he's stating a fact, where sin abounded, thank God, grace does much more abound. And that's good news for you this morning. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter how bad a sinner you've been. Doesn't matter how bad a sinner you are. Where sin abounds, God's grace does more abound. We thank God for that. Three times in Romans, Paul begins a section with, "What shall we say then?" Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid." I'm not teaching that. God forbid. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Romans 6:15, "What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" God forbid. Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then?" Again, he uses that question. Is the law sin? God forbid. "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Chapter 9, verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." And so we see Paul repeating these objections or these questions and then using them as a springboard to answer them and to comment on them. And in answering, Paul defends the character and the nature of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 20, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou? Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he saith also in O.C., I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So we'll see, the potter can do what he wants with the clay. This proves Calvinism. No, it doesn't. The potter and the clay was used often. They were used often in the Old Testament to illustrate various truths. It was never used as an illustration of salvation, much less predestination or election, if you will. Proverbs or Isaiah 29, verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Isaiah 45:9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Isaiah 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Jeremiah 18:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. So God's going to use an object lesson, a visual illustration with Jeremiah. He says, there will I cause thee to hear my words. He wanted him to see something as he's going to teach him. Verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now look at the verses following this passage. Verse 7, he says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. If they'll turn from their evil, their sin, I will repent or change my mind concerning the evil or the judgment that I thought to do unto them. So everything isn't fixed from eternity past, and we have no say in anything. We don't have a will. And no, if you'll change, it'll change how I deal with you. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent or change my mind of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you, or judgment against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there's no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. We will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. So we're going to do what we want. We don't care what you say, God. We're going to do what we want. Now, if everything is predetermined and we don't have a free will, we're just puppets acting out a script, then this passage doesn't make sense. Judgment comes not because God decided in eternity past to judge some and to save others. No, but because man refuses to repent. That's why judgment comes. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Why? Because he hardened his neck when he was often reproved. Proverbs 15:10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die as a result of not turning from his evil way, not responding to correction. Zechariah 7:11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. They didn't want to hear. They refused. They turned away. They pulled away their shoulder like a rebellious child. They stopped their ears. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone. They hardened their hearts against the things of God, lest they should hear the law. And the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets, therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts, because they would not hear. God sent people to warn them to turn from their sin. They refused to hear. Judgment fell. Verse 13, therefore, as it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. So in essence, he's saying it's too late. Too late they woke up. Judgment was already coming. And so they would pay the price for their sin and not turning from it. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger. He's slow to send his wrath, his judgment. He's great in power. Will not at all acquit the wicked. The unrepentant sinner, he'll not say, oh, it's okay, it's all right, I'll overlook that. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Who are the wicked? Everybody, before they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all wicked, dead in trespasses and sins. We're all ungodly. And if we die in that condition, the Bible says God will not acquit us. God will not say, I'm going to let you go free. I'm going to turn my wrath from you. He says, no, He will not at all acquit the wicked. We need to understand that. How God responds to us, how He deals with us, is not based on some seemingly arbitrary decision that He made in eternity past to pick some and to exclude others. Now, Calvinist Herman Hoxema says this passage in Romans proves God's absolute sovereignty to determine the final destiny of men, either to honor or dishonor, to salvation and glory, or to damnation and desolation. Calvinist Arthur Pink, he fits the non-elect unto destruction by his foreordaining decrees. Calvinist John Piper, it is clear that Paul still has in mind the issue of unconditional election to salvation or damnation raised in Romans 9. The fact is, we all started out as vessels of wrath, if you will. We all did. Like if you look at Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's referring to the time before they were saved, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature... the children of wrath, even as others. We were vessels of wrath. We were children of wrath. But God, thank God for that. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. If you're here this morning, you've never been born again. You need to know that Almighty God is rich in mercy and that He loves you. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ by grace. Ye are saved. What John Calvin taught was that everything you do is because God in eternity past decreed that you would do it. You have no choice in the matter. You have been pre-programmed, if you will, to do whatever you do. Now think of the ramifications of that. The child molester who robs a young child of his innocence for his own perverted sexual pleasure. Well, he doesn't have any choice in the matter. It was decreed in eternity past for him to do that, if you believe Calvinist doctrine. And John Calvin says, of the eternal election by which God has predestined some to salvation and others to destruction, he says that men do nothing save at the secret instigation of God. Men do nothing save at the secret instigation. In other words, God is the one that caused it. And do not discuss and deliberate on anything but what He has previously decreed with Himself and brings to pass by His secret direction. It is proved by numberless clear passages of Scripture. In fact, there is no such Scripture that proves that. He's come up with that on His own. Comedian Flip Wilson, I think it was, made famous the line, "The devil made me do it." I think that was the comedian that made that. He had a comedy routine, I think, about that. Well, the Calvinist believes that God made them do it. That's what they believe, that God made them do it. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." I'll show you where the fault lies. Every man is tempted, the Bible says, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So if you sin, you can't say, "God made me do it." You're drawn away of your own lust. It's your own lust and enticed. Matthew 15:18, Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Not by God, by man. Sin entered in this world by man. It's man's sinful heart that brought sin into this world. If you believe God decreed and dictated everything already, then every rape, every abortion, every murder, every molestation was planned and brought about by God. No, no, and no again. 1,000 times no. In fact, Habakkuk 1:13 says of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity." Don't tell me God planned it all and made it where nobody has a choice. He's of purer eyes to even look upon evil. Psalm 5:4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee, much less spring forth from his heart." Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." We couldn't even do that if we've been pre-programmed to do all of that. But he says, we need to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Not the physical suffering. He came to die. He said, "I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself." When he was praying in the Garden of Eden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," it was because, not because of the physical suffering on the cross, but because he was made sin for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He's not the originator of that. He despises the shame and is set down at the right hand of God. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." What's that mean? He knew no sin. He'd never sinned. Now he became sin. That's the ultimate greatest contradiction in the history of the world. That he who knew no sin, that cannot lie, that cannot sin, now became sin. He's not the author of it. He became sin. He endured that contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There are a lot of reasons and ways that Calvinists go wrong doctrinally. And one of them is their misunderstanding, and also their subsequent misuse of various Bible words and phrases. For instance, the word elect, or election, or chosen. The biblical concept of election is oftentimes referring to Israel and to Israelites, and is never a reference to being predestined to salvation. But Calvin writes of the eternal election by which God has predestinated some to salvation and others to destruction. No, God did not predestinate that. The word elect from the Hebrew and the Greek means to choose or to select. The one word's a derivative of the other. The words are used in all kinds of contexts and refer simply to choosing. It's not complicated. Israel is called the elect because God chose her. So she's known as the elect of God. He chose to use her in a special way. You find the word chosen in the Bible used 119 times. Elect or election used 26 times. They don't refer to salvation. As some people were referred to as elect or chosen. Certain people were. God has done a lot of choosing down through the years for various tasks. Deuteronomy 18:5, "For the Lord thy God hath chosen him." The same word there. It comes from the same Hebrew word. "The Lord God thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever," referring to the priests. God chose him. God elected him, if you will, to do that. Deuteronomy 18:6, "If a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and choose and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose." The Lord shall choose or elect or select. Deuteronomy 12:13, "Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest." Not in the place that you choose, but in the place that God chooses. Verse 14, "In the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings. And there thou shalt do all that I command thee." And so that choosing, that election was by God. 1 Samuel 10:24. Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen." The Lord hath elected, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." So he was chosen by God. In 1 Samuel 12:13, it says, "Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen." Same thing. God chose him, the people chose him, and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. So chosen by God, chosen by the people. God would later, by the way, unchoose him. I'm not sure that's a word, but God would unchoose him, okay? Unelect him. Why? Why? 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So God chose him. Now he's been rebellious against God. God's going to unchoose him. He can no longer be king. This wasn't something decreed in eternity past. This is as a response, as a response to his sin, if you will. It's not talking about eternal life. Not at all. He was about to be removed from his position because of repeated sin. By the way, Judas was chosen. Judas was chosen. John 6:70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil." So Judas was one of the elect, if you will. He was chosen. He was a Jew. He was chosen in two ways, if you will. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Yet he was elected, if you will. What about Saul's replacement? Samuel is sent, came to pass, 1 Samuel 16:6, came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So what's happening here is Samuel is making a choice, but he's wrong. But he's thinking, hey, this is the one that's going to be king. But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." I'm not choosing him. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." The Lord's not elected this one. And then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Lord hath not, these aren't the elect that are going to be chosen to be king. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." I'm going to choose him. It's not talking about being pre-elected, predestined to salvation or damnation. He's chosen, he's elected just simply to be king. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." The Messiah was elect, if you will, elect of God, chosen by God. Luke 23:35, "The people stood beholding, the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God," the elect of God, if you will. Peter refers to Jesus, 1 Peter 2:4, "To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen, elected of God, and precious. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." 1 Timothy refers to the elect angels. A lot of elect things or places or people in the Bible. Isaiah 45:3, "I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, even though thou hast not known me." They were elect. He had called them. He had chosen them. Some of them would never get saved, but they're called the elect. The Jews were referred to as the elect. We call them the God's chosen people, the elect of God. Did they all get saved? Were they all predestined for heaven? No. You've probably known plenty of Jewish people that are nowhere close to God. No, not even interested in the things of God. Yet they're the elect. They're the chosen of God. But that doesn't mean that they're predestined to salvation. Isaiah 65:9, "I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there." 2 Chronicles 6:6, "I have chosen Jerusalem." Another choice God makes. Another election God makes. "That my name might be there, and I've chosen David to be over my people Israel." I chose Jerusalem. I chose David. 1 Kings 11:32, "But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. 1 Kings 11:36, unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. Psalm 132:13, the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I chose it because I wanted it. 1 Corinthians 1:27, God hath chosen foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So we find this takes place all the time. We make choices all the time. God makes choices all the time. And when He makes choices, I'm going to choose this city, I'm going to choose this person. It's not to eternal damnation or eternal bliss. No, He's making choices based on what His desires and needs are at the given time. Luke 14:7, this Jesus, He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, elected the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Psalm 135:4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, Israel, for his peculiar treasure. In the book of Acts, then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. He chose, made a selection, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. So they were, in a sense, they were the elect, because God chose them. Both the called and the chosen, or the elect, still need salvation. If they do not repent, then they'll die lost. They're not chosen whether they're going to get saved, whether they want to or not, or chosen they'll be damned to hell whether they want to repent or not. The Bible does not teach that. When Peter writes to the Jews who were scattered abroad, he calls them the elect. He writes to them as the elect. Why? Because the Jews were chosen. Not to salvation any more than anyone else is chosen to salvation. God chooses all of us. He said he doesn't want anybody to die lost. He pleads with man to turn to him. But the Jews were chosen as a nation. But Christ died for the sins of the world. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Of the world. Not some elect few that He chose in eternity past. He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. The Bible teaches that over and over. He says to these Jews, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In Exodus, way back in Exodus, he said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He had chosen them for a specific purpose. In Deuteronomy 7:6, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So God chose them. Not that they would all be saved. We know that they weren't all saved. The Bible clearly teaches they weren't all saved. But He chose them to be a light to the Gentiles. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He cautions them. He says, speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. He says, no, it wasn't for that, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. So I'm driving them out because of their sin. I'm not bringing you in because you're something special. I'm driving them out, and I put my hand upon you. I'm going to bless you. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You've been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. The Lord said to Moses, Deuteronomy 9:14, let me alone that I may destroy them. They had provoked God to such an extent that even though they were the chosen people, God had had enough of their stiff-necked ways, their rebellion, their blasphemy. He let me alone that I may destroy them, blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. And God said, I'm going to start all over. I'm going to still use that same seed line that I promised to bless. But I'm just going to wipe them out because they won't turn back to me. And so Moses responds, verse 18, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins, which he sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. So God is angry with the nation for their sin. So I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start again with you, Moses. Moses intercedes. He says, God, hearken to me. It does. Prayer does make a difference. And God has turned back from his wrath. He says the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Then I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. There are many instances and many ways in which the words chosen and elect are used, in particular with a Jewish emphasis. And so when you see those words chosen and elect, oftentimes it's with a Jewish emphasis, even dealing with unsaved Israelites. Because election is not dealing with predestination to salvation. It never is. Romans 9:30, what should we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. The Gentiles. They weren't in God's elect in the sense they were Gentiles, but they could still get saved. And those that were part of the elect would die lost if they didn't respond to the gospel. And so he's saying the Gentiles, they didn't follow after righteousness, not initially. They had all their false gods, they had all their idols, they had all their heathen forms of worship. But then they responded to the gospel. They responded, even though they weren't part of the quote-unquote elect. But look at the next verse. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Israel was trying to gain their righteousness by keeping the law. They had the commandments, they had the laws, they had the Ten Commandments. And by trying to follow those, they were going to try to be good enough to go to heaven. The problem is nobody can ever follow those. Nobody. The law wasn't given so that you could follow it. It was given to show you can't follow it. The law wasn't given to save you. It was given to show you you need to be saved. The law wasn't given to help you. It was given to show you how helpless you are, how helpless all of us are. And so the Jews missed that. They're trying to follow. They're trying to be religious and go to heaven. It says, but they didn't attain to it. Look at verse 32. Wherefore, or how come? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. How is that a stumbling stone? It still is today. That stumbling stone is still here today. That you or I cannot be good enough to go to heaven. You can't be religious enough. You say, I'm a member of thus and such a church. That won't get you to heaven. I've gone there 50 years. That won't get you to heaven. I sing in their choir. That won't get you to heaven. I've been baptized. I've been catechized. I've been confirmed. Won't get you to heaven. People get offended by that. That's a stumbling stone, the Bible says. And the Jews had all of these religious observances, all those religious traditions. If you go to Israel to this day, you'll find they have all kinds of religious finery, all kinds of religious garments, all kinds of religious ceremonies, and every festival and there's all these religious connotations. But that's not getting them one inch closer to heaven. And they stumble at that stumbling stone. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. That rock of offense was the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation only comes through that the Messiah that was coming, and he's here. He has come. And so John would point to Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But they were offended by that. They put that Messiah to death. They were offended at this one that comes and breaks the Sabbath in their mind and does things in an unorthodox way and teaches in a way that offended the religious leaders. Verse 28 of Romans 11 says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Those that were the elect, the Jews, enemies, because they didn't respond to the gospel. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Why? They come from that elect group, the Jews. Yet they're the enemies of the gospel. They haven't responded to the message of salvation. So even while being enemies of the gospel, they're still the elect. And if they die without trusting Christ as their Savior, they're still the elect chosen by God to be that special nation. But they'll go to hell because they never trusted Christ as their Savior. Being elect doesn't get you to heaven. We saw early in chapter 9 the blessings that Israel as the elect of God had. Also way back in Romans 3, for those of you that have come for a while, when we were in Romans 3:1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, mightest overcome when thou art judged. Verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Are the Jews better than the Gentiles because they were elect of God for a special task? They were chosen? He says, no, in no wise. Are the Gentiles better than the Jews because maybe they have gotten saved, some Jews haven't? No. If you're saved this morning, you're not better than other people. You're better off than other people. Your destination's a whole lot better than other people. But it doesn't make you better than anybody. And you say, are we better than they? No, in no wise. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. He's going to say, sometimes when a Jew gets saved, he's called a completed Jew. It's like, okay, he's a Jew by birth, and now he's a believer. And so, but they're not all Israel, fully Israel, which are of Israel. You have unconverted Jews. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so ultimately, not only coming down through that Abrahamic line all the way down out through Isaac and on down through the years, but the ultimate fulfillment of that is one that will then embrace the Messiah as their Savior. So there's the election. It's not to salvation. Again, that is they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will it come, Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of good works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, so we had a choice again, an election, a choice, a reversal of the normal order. God chooses it to be that way. The elder would serve the younger, a reversal of the right order. Nobody got elected to heaven. Nobody got predestined to hell here either. That's not what it's talking about. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Again, a reversal of the order. Of the elder and the younger. But again, it's based on the hatred and actions towards Jacob or towards Israel, if you will. As we saw when we went through the passage on Esau and Jacob, Esau had hated Israel, had fought Israel, had betrayed Israel. And we saw that conflict between Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom, all the way through the Old Testament. And God would say, I'm going to judge Esau, I'm going to judge Edom because of what they did to Israel. Not because of some eternal decree that God was fulfilling. And by the way, the final biblical confrontation between Jacob and Esau took place in the New Testament. When Jesus stood before Herod the king. Just a few hours before the crucifixion, Herod was an Edomian, an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. Jesus was a descendant of Jacob through King David. And so they're standing face to face, in essence, were Jacob and Esau. Those descendants all the way down to the crucifixion, the trial of Jesus. And Herod had nothing but contempt for Jesus, the king of the Jews. And he would say, do you not know? Knowest thou not that I have power to release you? What does Jesus say? You wouldn't have any power against me but whatever given you. You don't really have power against me. And he would say, am I a Jew? Your own nation. And he spoke contemptuously to Jesus at times. And so you have that confrontation. And how did Jesus respond? He would not open his mouth in the presence of Herod. wouldn't respond to that Edomite, if you will. Esau, again, stood by, if you will. And so we see in Obadiah 1, going back to that book in the Old Testament, when he's saying what was wrong with Edom, or Esau, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, foreigners entered into his gates, cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. And so one of God's complaints with Edom was, even when Judah was being persecuted, when Israel was being persecuted, that Edom just stood by and did nothing. And so then you come all the way down to the trial of Jesus, and here's Pilate washing his hands of Jesus. I have nothing to do with this just man. See thou to it. And he washes his hands, thinking he can wash his hands of Jesus. And of course the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. But there you have another confrontation, if you will, of Jacob and Esau. And so all of that was cause for why God elected and chose and hated and loved and all of that. Again, nothing to do with something from eternity past. Nobody's destiny is fixed because of some eternal decree before they were ever even born. Indeed, we see in Romans 9 that there are those who originally were not his people, neither one of the elect, that is Israelites, or believers, that they would become his people in regards to becoming Christians. They would become his children. They weren't his people. They weren't his children in that sense, but they would become his children, being adopted into his family. The same opportunities that we have. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so it doesn't matter this morning if you're Jew or Gentile, you can be adopted into God's family by faith. You become his child. You say, well, I'm not one of the elect, or I'm not a Jew. None of that matters. You can be the child of God. You can live with God forever. You can make that choice. Now, interestingly, we're running out of time, but some Calvinists have broken ranks from Calvin in his interpretation of our text. Even they realize it's a twisting of the scriptures to say that this passage proves election or predestination. And so you have Calvinists, and I'm not going to take the time to read through them. I have a bunch of quotes here, but there is no warrant for the interpretation or objection that Paul represents God as esteeming mankind as clay and dealing with man accordingly. He's using an analogy. The meaning is simply that in the realm of his government, God has the intrinsic right to deal with men, as the potter in the sphere of his occupation deals with clay. John Murray is a Calvinist, said that. Charles Hodge, a Calvinist. In the sovereignty here asserted, it is God as moral governor, not God as creator, who is brought to view. And then I could go, I have a whole page of quotes from Calvinists saying, no, this isn't really referring to, you can't use this passage for that. And we'll see as we work our way through Romans 9 that there is nothing in there that teaches that God in eternity past chose some and rejected others. Elected some and said, no, I don't want this person. That is not there. He didn't do that. And anybody that teaches that is twisting the scriptures. Whosoever will may come. And when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he said, I would have gathered you, but ye would not. Not ye could not. If you've not been chosen by God, you can't come. No, whosoever will may come. And he calls out to everybody. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, the good news of the gospel is it's for all. It's not just for the elect, it's for everybody, anybody. We just have to respond. We have to make the choice. For God so loved the world, not the world of the quote-unquote elect, which really, again, you're referring to the Jews. No, he loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, that's you. You're a whosoever this morning. Anybody, whosoever. If we say there'll be a lunch afterwards, there isn't. But if we say there'll be a lunch afterwards, and whoever wants to can come, we're inviting you. If you're here, whoever wants to can come, we're saying you can come. There's nobody at the door checking to see if you're one of the elect. No, we have lunch, whoever wants to can come. But you can't because there's no lunch. But it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did send not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world. He wants everybody to be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, that's how you're condemned. Not by being not one of the elect. He that believeth not is condemned already. We're born into this world sinners. And then just to add to it, we've sinned ever since. Willingly, continuously, joyously sometimes. We're sinners. We're condemned. We're condemned already. Because we've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We've not taken God's remedy, God's choice. If you'll accept my Son, I'll forgive your sin. I'll adopt you into my family. If we reject that, then we're sealing our own fate. It's not that God in eternity past, I want him, not her, I want her, not him, I want him, him. No. God wants everybody to be saved. Wants everybody to be saved. He wants you to be saved this morning. He pleads with you to come. Over and over, the message of the Bible, the very last chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Whosoever will, let him come. That's what the Bible says. You make that choice. You make that determination. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Not because you're not one of the elect, but because you've never accepted Christ's payment on the cross for your sins. You've never accepted his pardon. So it's your choice. You make the choice. God didn't in eternity past make the choice for you. No, I don't want her to get saved. I'm going to make him get saved. Not her, not him. No. God wants everybody to be saved. You choose whether you're going to accept the offer or not. It's your choice, your decision. Father, thank you for your word this morning.